stand taller than me was standing here just a few moments ago. That's one thing I can tell you. I can also tell you something else, that lighting a candle is pretty easy unless you got everybody watching you light a candle. Then it becomes quite difficult. I noticed that last week when we lit the candle, I had never seen a flame so small for so long. I'm like, we're losing hope. We're losing hope. And today I thought we were going to lose peace, but we have not. The Lord has prevailed. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 91. It is a whole lot more difficult to do things in front of people, and I have to constantly preach to myself that it doesn't matter at the end of the day. I mean, I think on the second to the last verse, I had gone off on my own track. I think Heather picked up, I saw her smirk at the same exact time. It's hard to sing, swallow, and turn pages all at the same time. You would be amazed at how difficult that is. Whew. I got to find my own place. We're going to Psalm chapter 91. Psalm 91. And it is a passage that I do preach to myself regularly. It's kind of interesting in this passage. It's like the book of Ruth. If you're not familiar with it and haven't studied it, the book of Ruth never mentions God in it, and it's all about God. It's really an interesting book. And Psalm 91 never mentions peace, but it's all about peace. It's all about what God provides for you. And so this morning's message is go dwell in the house of peace. It's a conscious choice that we have to do. And even though that it doesn't say choice in here, it indicates that there's a choice. So I want us to read Psalm 91. I want us to talk about it a little bit this morning. And I want to encourage you, as you go through life, you have the option of a place that you can go where you can dwell at peace regardless of what's going on in your life. Regardless of what's going on in your life. And the psalmist says, it doesn't say who it is that's writing this as a lot of the other ones do. It says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000s at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near you, come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On the hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent. You will trample underfoot, because he who holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That is a very encouraging psalm. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we go through this life, we seek you and you alone in order to provide us with the peace that, as Sue King had often said in our congregation, in many of our Bible studies, only you can provide the peace that surpasses all understanding, Lord. And I knew that she knew it personally. I knew that she knew that in her last days. I knew that she held tightly to you. You promised this to all who seek you, who seek the refuge underneath your wings, Lord. And I pray that we will find that for each and every person here personally. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I do a lot of research on the internet and look at a lot of video clips on the internet. I'm full of useless information, a lot of little funny videos. One of them people that I probably won't grow up. I'll get older, but I won't actually mature. I don't know if that makes any sense to you. But I think about this one video clip that I have seen recently, and I've seen quite a few times, and it's this little toddler, and well, I'm probably a little older than toddler, probably about 4 or 5 years old, and she's in the back seat of the car, mama's in the front seat of the car, and it begins where this little girl, she is just having a dramatic effect, and what she's lamenting over is the fact that she does not want to grow up. She doesn't want to grow up. She wants to remain a kid. And she says, I don't even want to be a teenager. I just want to remain a kid. Now, I think that we can all probably identify with the innocence of being a child and not wanting to grow up, but we really don't have any choice. We kind of have to grow up, don't we? I mean, we might not have to mature, but we got to at least age. I think that all of us can somewhat identify with that. And, you know, when we were young, we were oblivious to the realities of life around us, but yet we had no choice in growing up. And at times, as an adult, we can seem to be all alone. But as we begin to age, our perspectives start to change. We start to grasp the reality of life when you're a child. And I can remember the first funeral that I ever attended. It was my great-grandmother, and she had passed away, and I was about 5 years old, and I went to the funeral, and I can remember how real it was. I can remember the adults, some of them crying because my great-grandmother passed away. But as a child, for me, it was sad, not because I knew her the way that the adults did. I was sad because I would no longer have her in my presence. I'd no longer enjoy her company. But as you age and somebody passes away, a loved one, a person that's real close to you, when they pass away, it's a totally different thing. You have this storehouse of memories that start opening themselves up to you, and they don't just do that at the time of the funeral. They do that over and over and again and again, and it happens. Our perspectives change when we get older. We experience a whole lot more. And as a child, we can remember the hurtful actions of our playmates when we go to the playgrounds and remember how that it would kind of tease you. And if you had a group of friends, they would come over, and I got to watch myself because I don't have a lapel mic, so I got to get bound to this thing right here. And you can remember if you were having this group of friends and you were playing with them, and the bully on the playground, they didn't want you to have these friends, so they'd start bullying you and they'd start calling you names. And what they were actually trying to do is they were trying to control you. Not only were they trying to control you, they were trying to control your friends and take them away. And you go home at the end of the night and you'd tell your parents that, you know, Joey started calling me sissy pants or whatever, and you're kind of upset about it. And then your parents, what would your parents tell you when somebody was calling you names? Remember what they would tell you? Sticks and stones, but names will never hurt you. Well, that wasn't true, was it? No, but it kind of was. You know, you physically didn't get hurt, but then when you get older, those games kind of don't go away. They now get more serious. When you're at the workplace and somebody starts picking on you over some sense of jealousy, it can cause you to lose out on a promotion. It could cause you to lose out on commission where you could have made some money because they've given the job over to somebody else that you rightly deserve. Or they'll malign you among the workplace in order to keep you from having friends. And then the next thing you know, the people don't really see you the way that you really are because somebody's trying to hurt you. And we've all experienced that. I don't know about you guys, but I have personally experienced intense pain from people through life. I've had people who tried to purposely malign me. I've seen it happen not only in ministry, I've seen it happen outside of ministry, and people get hurt all kinds of ways, whether it's in marriage, whether it's the workplace, whether it's inside the family unit, whether it's the larger family unit. I can see it from aunts and uncles and cousins and everything else. You can see it from strangers. And here we've got an individual in Psalm 91 who says, the first thing that we need to do is that we need to go to him. Look at verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I'm telling you, there ain't no better place that you can abide than in the shadow of the Almighty, because he is the ultimate protector. Psalm 91 is informative of how to experience peace when things don't seem so peaceful. It's a psalm about doing something so that you can experience something. It's not one that's just simply passive that God does. You've actually got to go to that shelter. It is a choice to either abide in Him or not abide in Him at all. Let's look at the first two verses again. It says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust." These first two verses are actually a contrast that are against those who choose not to do that. When you're there, you have confidence. I know that sometimes people come to me on Sunday morning and they fret about things. And I just tell them, God's got it. Forget it. Bulletins messed up. Don't worry about it. We miss a song. Don't worry about it. If I come in on the wrong page, don't worry about it. God's got all of this. And you've got to truly understand that. And it's a choice that you make. If something horrible happens to you in the workplace or in the community or because of a neighbor, you can choose one or two things. You can camp in your hurt. You can camp in your sorrow, and it will start festering and festering and festering. And the next thing you know, you're just kind of stuck there. You just are. Or you can choose to take it to God and allow God to fight the battles as He's intended to fight and not you. Sherry doesn't know that I'm going to share this, so I'll probably have to deal with this later. Well, I'll give that over to God. How about if we do that right now? I'll just give that over to God. Let Him take care of that. She texted me the other day, and she was hurt. And it was at work, and for years, she's always decorated her workplace around Christmas time because she likes that. My wife is a child at heart at Christmas time. I think Jerry's kind of that way too, but I'm not 100% sure, but I'd guess that. Jerry, was that pretty accurate? Yes, see, I told you. And so she decorated her desk with, you know, Christmas trees and Christmas things. I'm not exactly sure what it was. And one of her supervisors came to her, and she works for the school system, won't tell you which one it is. And they came to her and they told her that you have to remove all your Christmas decorations. You have to pack them up and you have to take them home. Because you might offend one of the children. And I just simply wrote back because I could tell that she was hurt. And, you know, I told her that you really had a choice. I did. You can either choose to camp on this all day and make the rest of your day miserable. Or you can just simply give it over to God because it is what it is at this particular point. Don't let them defeat you by making you feel worse upon already having to get rid of the decorations. I know that there's people in here that you would be on fire. You would have one of those Daffy Duck syndromes if somebody came to you and told you to get rid of all these things. You'd be like, then you go to lunch and then you come home to me. Where does that benefit you? Where do you benefit lamenting and unloading? Everybody at a moment, most everybody in a moment, has the need to unload. Then you've got to recalibrate. You have to think about what's going on. This is why I keep saying from the pulpit over and over again, and I've said it probably 100 times here, good theology has a way of handling problems. Good theology means a good understanding of who God is has a way of helping you through your problems. This is why it is necessary, whether you're in part of a small group, and this is not a promotion for small group, whether you're on personal devotion time, whether you're in personal study, when life hits you really, really hard, you need this. And you need to understand it. And Psalm 91 here tells us there's a refuge that we can go to. And He is the Almighty God. And He is the one that can take care of things. The psalmist teaches why he has such great confidence when he turns it over to God. Look at verses 3 through 8. He's confident that God will protect him from the snare of the fowler. The ESV says that the snare of the fowler is likely those who can't stand the deeds of the righteous, which I have an agreement with. Those who try to entrap us. Those who try to make us prisoners of their own will. And it says, the psalmist says that God is going to make a way for us. He says that when we seek refuge under the pinions of His wings, we are in the most secure place that we could ever possibly be. The Bible makes many references about taking refuge under the wings of God. And Jesus makes it abundantly clear in the New Testament when it talks about taking refuge underneath the wings of God that He is correlating that, or He's comparing that to a chick that finds refuge underneath the wings of a hen. You ever take eggs out from underneath a broody hen? I've seen numerous videos, and I was just amazed by the first time I saw it that, if you don't have a cage, if you don't have a wire or fence over top of your hens, over top of your chickens, they're susceptible to all kinds of predators. But I watched this hawk come in to this hen that had maybe a dozen little peeps that are running around. That hen killed that hawk. Chicken killed the hawk. When the Bible talks about how ferocious a hen could be and capable of killing a predator, it's talking about that we've got somebody that was willing to guard us underneath his wings and protect us from all kinds of evil. And in the book of Matthew, Jesus uses this image of Israel and God. And he tells the Jewish people that they could have had the protection of God if they wanted it. If they had just sought out his protection, they could have just went underneath his wings. And listen to what Jesus says when he's talking to the Jewish people. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that killed the prophets and stoned those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as hens gather her broods under her wings, but you were not willing." Do you see the choice in that? You could have had the protection, but you don't. We can have the protection, and sometimes we don't take it there. I'm one of those people, I don't like drama any way, shape, or form. I don't like to be around it. I don't like to talk about it. I just tell people to take it to God. They feel as though that I don't understand. I do understand. You don't have to hold on to it. You can give it over to somebody, and His name's God. Look at the benefits of seeking refuge under God's wings in verses 5 through 6. God says that He will give you 24/7 protection. Verse 5, "You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday." Do you see that? Night, day, night, day. It's talking about 24/7 protection. It's not talking about different things. It's talking about God will protect you at all times if you choose to come underneath His wings. God tells us that even though the enemy plots our destruction by night, while we're sleeping, while they're plotting, He is the one that is protecting us. He is the one that is watching over us. He is the one who is omniscient. He knows everything. He's the one that is omnipotent. He is all powerful. He's capable of doing the things that He says He would do. He is watching over us. I get great comfort. I get anxieties. Tax time's coming up. Papers all got to be done. Every year since 1986, and it has been since 1986, the year I went in business. I got to get my paperwork all in order. Gives me anxieties, and so I just got to walk myself back off the edge of the cliff and say, you know, God's got this. And he does. And I get back from the edge. Most of the time, life or death situations doesn't even bother me hardly at all. And I'm going to take a long story and I'm going to make it short. Look, we got plenty of time. I can make a long story long, can't I? I can do whatever I want. No, that's not true. Last winter, you guys know that when it comes around fall time, I love to play in the woods and cut a whole bunch of trees and the whole nine yards down. And so last winter, I was out taking care of some trees for some people, and I took a hard fall, and I ended up with a pretty bad concussion. And no, I didn't fall out of a tree. I wasn't in the tree and fall out and hit the ground. That's not what happened. I just took a stumble and hit my head really hard, and they wouldn't let me drive my truck, and so they ended up taking me home. And of course, Sherry's at a seminar or Christian conference. She's concert or somewhere, so she's not home. And so they drove me home, made me leave my truck there, and told me that when I get there, do not go to sleep. Don't go to sleep. You know, if you have bleeding in the brain, you could end up vomiting, you could aspirate, you could die. Don't do that. You could have a brain bleed and you not know it. So what did I do? I walked up the stairs. I was extremely tired. I kicked my shoes off, took my clothes off. I crawled underneath the covers, and I laid there, and I said this prayer, and this is exactly what I said. God, if I don't wake up tomorrow, you know exactly where I'm at. And I went to sleep. I went to sleep so fast. I have sleeping problems. I don't sleep well at nighttime. I get up in the middle of the night. I'll get up at 2 o'clock in the morning, and I'm up for the rest of the night. I went to bed after I said that. I was out as soon as my head hit the pillow. And that was all fine and dandy till the next morning. Till I woke up and my head was thumping. And I said, baby. She said, what? I said, I might need to go to the doctor's. And she said, what did you do? Why did you go to sleep? Why didn't you tell me that last night? Get your clothes on. We're going to the doctor's. God's got this. He's got this. We really should have that attitude, because not because the preacher tells you to, or not because it helps relieve anxieties. We should have that attitude because we have the relationship with the one who has all these things in control. He knows the end before the beginning. He knows what's going to happen. Don't fret about the things that you have zero control over. Seek the peace and protection from the one who can provide it. And I want you to notice this. It doesn't say that people aren't going to stop planning and plotting evil against you. It doesn't say that at all. I mean, what it actually addresses is that when these things happen, you have the refuge of somebody who is going to provide this protection for you. Look at verses 7 and 8. They will try, but they're not going to succeed. God says you will see them fall by the scores all around you. The only thing that you're going to experience about that evil that befalls you is with your eyes, because you're going to actually see God vindicating you. All that you will see is the recompense of the wicked. God will fight our battles. Who is sin ultimately against? When somebody commits sin, who is it ultimately against? Whether I say something bad towards you, it's ultimately me disobeying God, so it's ultimately sin against God. King David, when he had his sexual relationship with Bathsheba, his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, actually caused Uriah to die. He told God, he said, "Against you and against you alone I have sinned." And God says, when people sin against us, turn it over, because he says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." Those who plot evil against you are plotting evil against God. God says, "Leave it up to me. I'm the one who can take care of it." Now, I want you to see the reinforcement of his protection in verses 9 and 10. "Because you chose to come to him, he becomes your stronghold and your refuge. He is your source of peace." Last week we talked about hope that God gives us, the hope that we have looking forward to eternity. This week we're talking about the peace that God provides us. And I find it interesting in the Old Testament that one of the names of Jesus is Prince of Peace. Now verses 11 and 12 are interesting. Not only does God see and God protects, but as part of his protection, he provides an entourage of angelic beings to develop a hedge of protection around us. And then the ESV in the study notes makes mention of verse 9 of being protected by the plague, talking about maybe alluding to the reminiscent of the plagues of the 10 plagues of Egypt, suggesting that when Israel was surrounded by these plagues, that God actually had sent angelic beings in order to protect him. The second thing in verses 10 and 11 is that Satan quoted this to Jesus. 10 and 11, Satan quoted this to Jesus during his own temptation in the wilderness. And remember, Satan said, "If you want to be great and you want to have a great following, the only thing that you have to do is climb the pinnacle of this temple, toss yourself off. God promises to protect you." And how did Jesus respond to Satan? "Don't put your God to the test. Don't put yourself in a harmful situation just to see whether God is going to protect you or not." Even in this particular incident, God protected Jesus. Jesus told the devil to get. God's got this. Now, verses 14 through 16 are the best. This is how God responds to those who abide in him. This is God himself speaking on our behalf. Remember the time that you felt alone and you felt abandoned by everyone, and then you had either a teacher, a co-worker, or a close friend, or a boss come alongside of you and give you comfort? Here is God himself telling us what the benefits of having a personal relationship with him and turning to him in trust. That's peace. Anybody in here highlight, circle, write in your Bibles? My Bible's got notes all in it. I write in it because I want to remember it. I highlight, I circle things. Verse 14, it says, "Because he holds fast to me in love." I take that word right there, he, and I put my name in it. "Because Steve holds fast to me in love. Because Joyce holds fast to me in love. Because Cindy holds fast to me in love. Because Neil holds fast to me in love. Because Clayton holds fast to me in love. I will deliver." Circle the "I will." Anytime you see that in the Bible, "I will," that's a promise from God. I circle that every time I see that "I will." I know that he's always got me protected. I know that he can't tell a lie. I know that what he says he's going to do, he does do. "I will deliver him. I will protect him." Protect you why? Because you know his name. You just don't know his name is Yahweh or Adonai. You know his name. When it says you know his name, you know him personally. A name is everything that encompasses an individual. Because you have this close relationship with God, because you are one with him, he will protect you. It says, "Because He knows my name. Do you see that? Because he knows my name. In the Gospel of John, Jesus over and over again keeps referencing making God's name known to his disciples and challenging them that whatever they ask in his name, he will do it. And I don't want you to turn there, but I want you to listen to the protection that Jesus promises us in John 17. Neil, what's John 17? It's a prayer. High priestly prayer. It's Jesus praying on our behalf before God Almighty. John chapter 17, verse 12. Jesus says, while I was with them, and he is with them, but he's talking about leaving, I kept them in your name. I kept them in your name, which you have given to me. I have guarded them, and not one of them have been lost except for the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And then Jesus said, I kept making you known to them. In verse 20, in verse 26 of chapter 17, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known to them, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus says, I'm revealing everything that I can about you to them. I want them to know everything about you. I want them to have the comfort of having this relationship with this awesome God. I want them to know who you are. I want them to know that you're my Father. I want them to know that you love them so much that you sent me here in order to redeem them. And then in verse 15 of our scripture, of Psalm 91, it says, when he calls to me, I will answer him. Sherry texts me on the days that I'm out working. I might see it at 10 o'clock. I might see it at 6 o'clock. But when you call to God, when does he see it? Right? And he knew before you thought it, right? I mean, that's a quick turnaround. Even Elon Musk can't do that. Well, I shouldn't even say that. Take that back. Erase that off the video. When he calls to me, when Sherry calls to me, when Heather calls to me, when Kathy calls to me, I will answer. I will be with them, or I will be with him in trouble. He's not just there holding your hands. Look at what it says. He says, I will rescue him. Not only will he rescue him, he's going to honor them. And in verse 16, with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That's when you finally give up and just say, God, I just give it all over to you. That's when I saw Jesus for the first time, when I gave it all up and I gave it over to him. He says, and I'll show you my salvation. God says, if you know me and come to me, I'll provide everything that you ever did need. Might not provide everything you want, but he'll provide everything you need. I'm going to ask Sister Heather to close us into a song of invitation. Jesus said, peace I leave to you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world do I give you. Let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And again, I have said these things to you, that you may have peace in the world, yet you may have peace in the world, you may have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You can't have this sense of peace if you don't come to Jesus. You can try to make your way all that you want to. But if you want true peace, you're going to have to give your life up and give it over to Jesus, and give Jesus to give you a better life than you gave him. You can do that this morning and make this Christmas the most peaceful Christmas that you ever did have, as Sister Heather plays us a song of invitation.
You stand.
Again.
God, our Father, we just thank you so much. We thank you so much and love you for sending our Lord and Savior to this earth, your Son, God incarnate, that we'd be able to have redemption from our sins and know that peace that only comes from knowing you and turning our lives over to Jesus Christ, trusting him with our salvation. He is our all in all, and he is the Prince of Peace. He is the one that gives us rest when we're restless. He's the one that gives us protection when we're scared. What a wonderful gift that is from you. He said before he went, "My peace I give to you," and that he has done. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God Almighty, that you loved us enough to call us your own. We pray that you would just be able to protect us in this coming week and bring us back together again, that we'd be able to worship and praise and give thanks to you, especially this time of year where we remember the birth of our Savior, the beginning of that walk to the cross. He started in that manger. And we just are in awe of the way that you provided salvation for us. We ask for these blessings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
And in closing, let's sing Emmanuel.